Thank you, Brother Bruce. Thank you, Larry. I made the mistake a few years ago of sharing a little something private with your pastor. I have a friend I've never met. He lives in Arizona, Brother Jim Jimsick. And I hear from him regularly by email. He wrote to me one day and said, told somebody that I wrote commentaries. I was a commentator. And the fellow said, well, what's a commentator? He said, well, I reckon that's a compound word, common and tater. So I reckon a commentator is a commentator. So that's what he addressed me as all time, commentator. A commentator is just the right word. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans, the 8th chapter. And just hold your Bibles open on your laps. Romans chapter 8. Like all of you, I'm sure I get a lot of mail. And I throw a lot of mail in the trash can. If it's addressed to box holder or occupant, I never even look at it. Don't care where it came from or who sent it. It goes in the little round barrel on my floor. If it is addressed, dear friend, I'll look to see who wrote it. And if it's addressed to dear friend by somebody I know, I'll probably read it, unless I get the idea that it's just something commonly written to a lot of people. In that case, it goes in the same file. But every time I get a letter addressed, dear Don, I know somebody has taken the time to write to me personally. They've got something to say directly to me. And so far, I think I can safely say I've never received a letter by mail or by email any other way that I haven't answered it. Even the bad ones, I answer. Might be short, but I answer them. And I do so because they get my attention, rightly so, because somebody cares enough about me to write to me. Now, I want you to hold your Bibles open here at Romans chapter 8. I've got a message from God the Holy Spirit, written just for you. I wish I could pull up a chair and sit down beside you and read it together with just you, one at a time. It's just for you. If you're here without Christ, listen carefully to what I have to say. God may be pleased to use this word to his people for your soul's everlasting salvation. But everything written here in Romans chapter 8 is written for God's elect, for believing sinners, for men and women in this world who are born of God and walk with God, seeking God's glory. The title of my message is No Condemnation, No Accidents, No Separation. No condemnation, no accidents, no separation. This is manna from heaven, sent by God to feed the children of Israel in this wilderness where there is no other bread. And I promise you, if God the Holy Ghost, who wrote these 39 verses, will write them on your heart, everything in this portion of Scripture will help you to understand your troubles in this wilderness. It'll make your temptations, your trials, and the conflicts you meet with in this strange land more bearable. The things written here will quieten your fears before the giant sons of Anak you meet with in this journey. And it'll make you yearn the more for the blessedness and glory of Canaan's fair and happy land. This chapter begins with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. And everything in between is just grace, 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 and more grace. The glorious 8th chapter of Romans describes for us the believer's freedom from condemnation. It declares our privileges as Christ's brethren. As Christ's brethren. As children of God together with his own darling son. And it describes our everlasting security from any possibility of harm or injury of any kind along the way. Nothing shall hurt God's elect. Brother Don, I've been hurt a lot of times. No, you haven't. You just thought you were. It was good for you. Nothing shall hurt you. That's God's promise. No harm, no injury, not by anything on earth, not by everything in hell. Nothing shall hurt you. God's your Father. Christ is your Redeemer. The Spirit of God is your Comforter. You have life with God in Christ. This passage of Scripture declares the security of every believing sinner from all possibility of harm, or the very possibility of separation from our great Redeemer and His great love for us. Romans 8 is a glorious declaration to believing sinners in this sin-cursed world of woe. This is God's word to you and me. Number one, look at verses 1 through 4. Nehemiah gives us a good example of what preaching is to be in Nehemiah chapter 8. We read that they read from the book the law of God, the word of God. They read God's word distinctly. And then they gave the sense. And then they caused the people to understand. So I want us to read the word, and I'll briefly give you the sense, and I pray God will cause you to understand. The first thing we meet with here is a declaration of the believer's complete freedom from the curse, bondage, and condemnation of God's holy law. Free from the law, oh happy condition. If you ever find out what it is to be free from the law, you'll walk before God with joy. There is, therefore, therefore, because you're in Christ, because you're justified from all sin, because you've been crucified with Christ, because we are risen with Christ, because we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ, because we're not under the law but under grace, because we're dead to the law and married to Christ, there is therefore now, right now, right now, no condemnation at this very moment and on forever. No condemnation, no punishment, no sin, no guilt, no possibility of being punished for sin, no possibility of sin being imputed to us or charged to us, no curse, no judgment, nothing to fear, nothing to dread, nothing. No condemnation. No condemnation. To them which are in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a place to be. In Christ, by God's sovereign election. In Christ, by the Holy Spirit's work of grace in the new birth. In Christ, by the blessed gift of faith in Him. In Christ. What's that mean? To be in Christ. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, contrary to what you'd hear if you went right up the road to one of these whoopee churches. To be walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is to believe on the Son of God. That much, and no more, and no less. To walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is to believe, to live by faith in the Son of God. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's the gospel of God's free grace, hath made me free from the law of sin and death, made me free from everything that required my punishment because of sin. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, that is because of our sin, by a sacrifice for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. And he did it for this purpose, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, now you see, Brother Don, this is teaching us that we who believe on the Lord Jesus, there's a sense in which we do keep the law. There's a sense in which we must live by the law. There's a sense in which we must observe certain things in the law. Not all of them, of course, we get to pick and choose. But we got to some way say folks are under the law. Otherwise, you make the law meaningless. No. No. There's no place at which believers are under the law. None. None of it. Well, he said we fulfill the law. We do. By faith in Jesus Christ. God demands of you and me perfect holiness, perfect righteousness, perfect obedience. God demands perfection. Now listen to me. I'm just talking to you now. Are you listening? John, whatever God requires, God gives. Whatever God requires, God gives. Jesus Christ is made of God unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, I don't know about you, but that's all I want. That's all I want. Read on, verse 5. Here the apostle writes to us, describing the believer's life in the Spirit. There is no condemnation to them that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, what is it to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh? Verses 5 through 14. I repeat, walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh is living by faith in Christ, not by the carnal ordinances of religion, not by the carnal, weak, and beggarly elements of the law, but by faith in Christ. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. I repeat that so often, because I keep asking God to teach me in reality what it means. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did you first come to Christ? What did you bring? Well, Brother Don, I didn't bring anything. That's how you live with Him. But I had no righteousness. I had no works. I had no goodness. I had no resolutions. I came as a naked, dirty, helpless, empty-handed beggar seeking mercy. That's how you live by faith. That's a grain of mustard seed. And that grain of mustard seed faith, only God can give. How often have you tried to believe God? My brother, something comes up and you try to believe God, and you can't believe God for anything. Anybody here who can? If you can decide to believe God, please step up here and tell me how. I'll tell you, when you believe God, when God makes you see, you can't do nothing but believe Him. And gives you faith. Faith. It's God's gift. Not just back yonder yesterday when you first believed, or 50 years ago when you first believed, but right now. If you can believe God, God works faith in you. That's all. That's all. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Everything about you by nature thinks about nothing but flesh. You and me. That's just fact. That's just fact. The old man in you never got any better. He just gets worse. I don't mean he appears to get worse. I mean every day, Darvin Booty just gets worse. Every day. The flesh can't do anything but corrupt. That's all. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded, that's life and peace. Faith in Christ, that's life and peace. Believing God, that's life and peace. Trusting the Redeemer, that's life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The natural thought of man in the depth of his heart. The natural heart of man in the depths of his being hates God with every fiber of his being. It's enmity against God. Enmity against God. Hates God because he's God. That's all. Because we all want to be God ourselves. Read on. So then, they that are after the flesh, or in the flesh, cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, somehow or another, this ought to just cause you to jump up and shout hallelujah. But you're not in the flesh. You're not in the flesh. Now, wait a minute. There sits Gary Williams, his wife Jan. I can see their flesh, but you're not in the flesh. Either that's true or this book's not true. You're not in the flesh. What on earth is he talking about? But you're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If God's in you, you've been brought to live in a different realm of existence than anybody else. You live in the Spirit. You live in the Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, here's the reason. He doesn't belong to Christ. He's none of his. And if Christ be in you, if Christ be in you, Christ liveth in me. You're made partakers of the divine nature. When God the Holy Spirit comes and gives you life, Jesus Christ moves in. He sets himself on the throne of your being. He is Lord over all. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead. What do you mean? You just got through telling us the flesh is still full of life and full of corruption, getting worse all the time. Yeah, but the body's dead. Brother Don, I can see you moving. Don't tell me that body's dead. That ain't what he's talking about. He's talking about that old man crucified with Christ when he died at Calvary. You see, this body is in the process of going to the grave. And this body of sin, that natural man, is dead. God said so. He nailed it to the tree. Not I nailed it to the tree. He did. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live not by my strength, not by strength I can muster, not by works I can do, but by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Read on. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. The Spirit is life. What Spirit? God the Spirit. What Spirit? Christ in you is life because of righteousness. Our Savior said, now it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Spirit cannot come. But if I go away, he'll come and he will reprove you of sin because you don't believe me. And he'll convince you of righteousness, because having fulfilled all righteousness, as the prophet said the Christ would do, I now go to my Father. He couldn't go back to glory if he hadn't done it. He could not ascend into glory if he hadn't finished his work as Jehovah's righteous servant. End of judgment. judgment's over because I've taken care of the devil. The prince of this world is judged. The spirit then, the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead is Christ himself in you, dwelling in you by his spirit. And he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit. Not the body of sin. The body of sin is talking about the nature of Adam, the heart of corruption. But this mortal body. I believe things I can't begin to understand, let alone talk about and explain. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. This natural body, sown in the earth, a natural body, lays down there and rots and is eaten of worms, and there's nothing left but the bones, and I reckon if they stay there long enough, they'll just turn to dust. Just nothing. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. This body shall be raised in glory. Read on. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. That's not just talking about that future resurrection, but it's talking about now. Now. Sometimes you can't believe it, can't you? Sometimes you can speak to him. Sometimes you can hear him speak to you. Because the Spirit quickens you. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Oh, no. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. That word mortify. Now, you can read the commentators on that. Puritans wrote long books about mortifying the flesh. Mortifying the flesh. And they didn't do just exactly like the papists do. You know, the papists, they tell you to mortify the flesh by not eating fish on Friday. Or not eat. What do they do? Not eat something on Friday. I don't know what it is to eat. Or you go to a monastery and you kneel down in a cell and you take a little rope and beat yourself in the back and beat yourself and you mortify the flesh. Or you fast a day or two or an hour or two or maybe a few minutes if you happen to be a fat monk. But you do something to mortify the flesh. But legalists, they wouldn't do that. Now, you mortify the flesh, you live an austere life. You dress funny, you talk funny, you act funny. You get mean and crabby and nobody have anything to do with you. And you do it in the name of Jesus, and I'm mortifying the flesh. I actually went to school with a fella. I'm telling you the truth. He tried to mortify the flesh. Bless his heart. Everything he ate, I couldn't afford to buy stuff, but everything he ate, he covered it up with salt. I'm not talking, I like salt. I mean, he turned a hamburger white. He covered it up with salt. He said, I don't think I'll enjoy it. That ain't mortifying the flesh. That's acting stupid. That's acting religiously idolatrous. That ain't mortifying the flesh. What is to mortify the flesh? The word means to murder. The word means put to death. You mortify the flesh by suffocating it. By saying no to the flesh. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. There's nothing you're ever going to do to rid your mind and your heart of the corruption that's there. It just ain't going to happen, is it, Pastor? It just ain't going to happen. I told our folks the other night, I lay on my bed. I did this last night. I lay on my bed at night after I've kissed Shelby good night and told her one last time, I love you, thank you for a great life. And I turn my back to her and I try to pray. And I spend more time begging God to take the corruption of my mind away so that I can pray than I do anything else. Just for a little bit. At least silence this thing. But it won't go away. How do you mortify the flesh then? You beat it down. You say no to the lust of the flesh. You don't act like you know you are. That's exactly what it's all about. You don't act like you know you are. We're not debtors to the flesh. I don't know this flesh anything. I don't know the flesh anything. A friend of mine, Brother Harry Graham, told me one time years ago, Harry's with the Lord now, he said, somebody said to him, he said, when he was in college, he said, well, Brother Harry, we've got to live in this world. Harry said, that's the one thing I don't have to do. That's one thing I don't have to do. Say no to the flesh. You say no. And if ye through the Spirit, if God will enable you to do that, if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Look at verse 9 again. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You and I live in the Spirit. John says, as he is, so are we in this world. Turn over 1 John chapter 3 for a minute. I want you to see this. Christ died for us, Peter said, that we should no longer live the rest of our time in the lust of our flesh, but to the will of God. He died for us that we might live unto God. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Before the world was, he called us his sons. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. How on this earth? We purify our hearts by faith in Christ. That's all. Nothing else. Christ alone is our righteousness, our sanctification, our holiness. He's everything. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. In him is no sin. I'm in him, and in him is no sin. You're in him, and in him is no sin. You're in him, and in him is no sin. You see, the old man had been put to death, and soon that old man in you will die. Dying you shall die, but we're in Christ. That new man in him always has been, is now, and shall forever be, and in him is no sin. All right, look at verses 15 and 16. Here the apostle describes the blessed witness of the Spirit. What gives you assurance? Brother Don, I've been struggling with this thing, assurance. How come? Well, I don't know that I feel like I ought to about God, about Christ, about his grace. I'm not as thankful as I ought to be. I haven't repented enough. My faith's not very strong. I don't have much faith. I keep on sinning. Would you tell me what that's got to do with anything? Please tell me. Well, I'm not as obedient as I ought to be. I'm not as sacrificial as I ought to be. Please tell me what that's got to do with assurance. I'm talking about according to this book. Well, where's your assurance? The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Read what it says. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's what the legalist says. But you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, I used to be scared to death of God. I was terrified of him. I thought I was going crazy. I was scared of him. I was absolutely terrified at the thought of God. And then one day, God revealed His Son in me. And Darvin, I lift my heart to heaven, look God square in the face, and say, "My Father. My Father." The Spirit of God does that. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How? By convincing us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. By showing us Christ and giving us faith in Him. Turn back to 1 John again, chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are what? That's talking about the triune Godhead. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water. That's the Word of God and the blood. And these three agree in one, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the blood of Christ. The Spirit of God, by the Word of God, sprinkles the blood. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son, he that believeth on the Son of God, hath the witness in himself. What? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. This, the Spirit of God, this witness, is in me if I believe on Christ? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. Now, I'm going to tell you something. For the first time in my life today, that shot through my heart like a bolt of lightning. He's talking to believers. Read the passage. Everything here is talking about you and me, believers. He that believeth not the record God gave, he's made God a liar. He's God, you're lying to me. You're lying to me. What? He said, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Doesn't matter whether you feel like it or don't. Doesn't matter whether you act like it or don't. Doesn't matter whether anybody else thinks so or doesn't. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Terry Hogue, I can't tell you many things about which I'm dead sure, but I'm dead sure about this. Christ is my only trust. Nothing I feel, nothing I do, nothing I think, nothing I learn, nothing! Nothing anybody says, just Him. Just, I trust Him. I have no righteousness. I have no atonement. I have no sanctification. I have no redemption. I have no hope but Him. But Him. And I have a testimony in here. We read about a fellow named Enoch. Enoch, before he was translated, had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, that means Enoch, boy, he must have lived a good life. Everybody who knew Brother Lee, they said, look at him. Boy, if anybody goes to heaven, Enoch will. He's a good man. Enoch's a fine, he pays all his bills. You can count on Enoch. Man, he's a good neighbor. He's a good husband. He's a good daddy. Everybody knows he prays three times a day. He does everything right. Enoch's a good man. He had a testimony that he pleased God. Ain't got nothing to do with all that stuff. No, sir. Bruce, he had a testimony from God. He had a testimony from God. He believed on the Son of God. He wrote about the coming of our Redeemer with 10,000 of his saints. He believed that Jesus is the Christ, that redemption's in Him alone. And believing, God said, Enoch, I'm pleased with you because I'm pleased with Him. in whom I put you. Will you listen to me? Oh, please hear me. Please hear me. Please hear me. God in heaven is pleased with me. Nobody else in the world has reason to be. God has every reason to be, because Christ is mine. You understand that? You understand that? This is the witness. The Spirit of God giving us faith in Christ sprinkles the conscience from his dead works and says, Don Fortner, you're not guilty. Your sins are gone. You've been made righteous, the very righteousness of God in Christ. Now, let's see if I can make good on that. Go back to our text, Romans 8. Look at verses 17 through 25. The believer is a person born of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, one who lives in the Spirit. And that being the case, he lives in hope of eternal life, just as it's described here. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's what it said in verses 17 and 18. Heirs of God. What's that mean? What's that mean? This is the Son. This is the Son. Let's kill him and the heritage will be ours. Little did they know. He who is the firstborn among many brethren, all the inheritance is his. And all of God's people collectively are called the church of the firstborn ones. Larry, Chris, you and I are God's firstborn sons. One with Christ. Really one with Christ. So that all the inheritance God gave his Son as the obedient God-man, our mediator, he gives us so that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The Savior said, Father, give me publicly now the glory that I had with you before the world was. And the Father said to him in his own right hand, and he said, I've given him everything. I've given him all nations. All things are in his hands. Everything belongs to the Son. And the Son of God says, the glory that you gave me, I've given thee. That they may be one. As we are one, we have this earnest of the Spirit, this inheritance being ours, so that we have confidence of the inheritance itself. For the earnest expectation, verse 18, of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Waiting. 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 Full anticipation, expecting the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Verse 20, we're waiting for a better day, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature, that is the whole creation itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. One day God's going to make all things new, a new heavens and a new earth. And the whole creation of God is waiting for Christ's coming to make all things new. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about resurrection glory, eternal life, the consummation of perfection, the glorious liberty that's now ours now shall be enjoyed by us in its perfection when Christ comes again. He's talking about that inheritance of the saints in light, which we have already obtained by divine predestination, by blood atonement, and by faith in Christ. That inheritance, that possession which Christ has already seized in our name as our forerunner. He's talking about eternal redemption that our Savior obtained by his blood. John talks about it in Revelation. I was talking to one of our men the other night at the service, Brother Rex Bartley. And John said, Paul said, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Felton, do you ever think much about heaven? Out on that mail route? Oh, think about it a lot. Let me tell you something, buddy. The brightest, most glorious, most wondrous thought you've ever had about heaven, including those thoughts of things plainly revealed in the book of God about heaven, that's just the fact of it. That's just the fact of it. It's never entered into your heart what's waiting you on the other side. You've never had a thought of it. Nothing can describe it. No words can picture it. No mind can imagine it. God just tells us all the glory that Christ is. On his throne. In that place called heaven, wherever it is, and I really don't care what you think about that. Wherever it is, it's mine. Because we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And here we grow. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. There's tornadoes and hurricanes and thunderstorms and ice storms. And the crushing of the earth here and there is creation groaning. Kind of like what's going on inside us. And not only they, but ourselves also, which had the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groaned within ourselves because of this constant warfare with sin. What you were talking about, my brother, this constant warfare with unbelief. Oh, how I pray for grace to believe God. To just believe God. But I can't do what I would. Can't do it. Because it's warfare with flesh and sin. We're waiting. Waiting for the adoption. That is the redemption of the body. Soon. Soon. Everything will be all right. Soon everything's going to be well. Because we live in hope. For we're saved by hope. But hope that's seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But we hope for that we see not. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Waiting for the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Oh, the glory of Christ's presence. The glory of his perfection. The glory of his praise. The glory of his possession. The glory of his person. Soon I shall possess. It's called a good hope through grace. Look at verses 26 and 27. Here Paul assures us of God's persistent grace, describing the Spirit's gracious groanings and intercessions for us. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Our infirmities. What's he talking about now? He's talking about prayer. Prayer. Our laugh to keep from crying. He's talking about prayer. The strongest thing about us, weakest thing about us, called prayer and faith. He helps our infirmities. How's that? Because not one of us ever, at any time, knows what to pray for as we ought. Not one of us. Not one of us. Which of you? I'm looking at you, I've known all of you. Long time. Long as neither of us care to acknowledge. We've known each other a long time. And I know what you've gone through. I know things that have broken your hearts. I know. Gary, would you ever have asked for one of them? Anything? Would you ever ask for one of them? his best. If it wasn't best, it wouldn't happen. If it wasn't best, God wouldn't have done it to you. He did it for you. If it wasn't best, we don't know what to pray for as well. So the Spirit helps our infirmities and makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Those sons of Zebedee. Lord, would you let my boy sit one on your left hand, one on your right hand in your kingdom? Woman, you don't know what you're talking about. Lord, take away this pride from me. I beg you three times, take it from me. Paul, you don't know what you're asking for. Live with it. Live with it. My grace is sufficient for you. Sufficient for you. Shelby, years ago, used to go every Monday. She'd read scripture and pray with folks whoever would let her in the rest home there locally. I'd drop her off and I'd go do something else. And I would pick her up one day. And she came out of rest home laughing and crying and laughing. And she got in the car and said, "Hey, what's wrong?" She said, "I think I finally met somebody in there who knows God." Finally met an old woman who knows God. And one day she was reading to her from Romans 8:26. And the lady stopped her while she was reading the 8th chapter of Romans. She said, "You know what I think that means?" And Shelby said, "No, but I'd like to know." She said, "I think that means that when we pray, he takes out what ought not to have been there and puts in what it ought to have been there." That's a pretty good explanation, Romans 8:26. We don't know what to pray for. But the Lord taught us something. And I'm going to tell you something, that every one of you, this is what you want. This is what you want. If you're God's, this is what you want. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, sanctify and honor your name. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. God, save your people. Whatever it takes, save your people. Whatever you have deemed wise for the saving of your people, save your people. Thy will be done. Not my will, your will. And forgive me. Oh God, forgive me my sin. Forgive me." That's what we want. Verse 27. "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." This is talking about our Lord Jesus, our advocate in heaven, our intercessor at the right hand of God. He searches the hearts. He searches way down deep inside Larry Chris. And he knows the mind of the Spirit who dwells in you. He knows what you really want. He hears the cry of that inner man. And listen to this. "He maketh intercession for the saints." Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Oh, he makes intercession for transgressors. But once they've come to him, he never refers to them as transgressors. Just saints. Just saints. Find me a place in this book where God refers to any believer and calls him a sinner, a transgressor, or an iniquitous person. You won't find it. We refer to ourselves that way. Not God. How come? Because that's what we really are. Saints. Saints. Holy people. Made holy because we're one with him whose name is holiness. Though he makes intercession for transgressors, he intercedes for us as his saints. He said, "I prayed for you. I prayed for you. And I make intercession for you according to the will of God. I bow to you, my God, my Savior, my Redeemer, my Intercessor. I bow to you, my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification, my redemption. Your will be done." Now, verse 28 through 39, the apostle declares that there are no accidents in this world. And thereby he assures us of the absolute security of God's elect in Christ. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, right beside verse 28, if you've got a little place in the margin of your Bible, I suggest you write a word. Doing. That tells you everything God's doing. Doing. He's working everything together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Those who have been called already, and those who love God now, and those who shall be called tomorrow and will love God tomorrow. He works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then he says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, that he might be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Lord Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, write down three words beside that verse. Going to do. That's what God's going to do. That's what he's going to do. He's going to make us. He's going to make us exactly like his Son in the sweet, glorious experience of resurrection glory. Just like him. Just like him. Now, look at verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Write down another word. Done. It's already done. It's already done. Well, Brother Don, that's prophetic. When God means for you to understand something being prophetic, he will make it in prophetic language. He's talking about something already done. Done before the world was. He called me his before the world was. He justified me in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world before I ever sinned. He glorified me, accepting me in the beloved before ever he created the first star in the sky. Done. Well, that looks to me like everything's going to be all right. That's what I had in mind for you to get. Everything's going to be all right. Read the rest of it and you'll find out that nobody's going to condemn us. Nobody can even lay anything against the charge of God's elect. There's Joshua come out of Babylon, Israel's high priest. He had married a Babylonian woman. He defiled his garments. And Satan would accuse him, but the angel of the Lord stood by. All they do just stand there interceding for us. Our high priest won't allow any charge to be laid against us. And nobody's going to condemn us. We've already been condemned. Christ died. We died in him. Well, what about the future? Nothing in heaven, nothing on earth, nothing in me, nothing out yonder, nothing in hell will ever separate me. Not even for a hair breadth of a second from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.